the events that have taken place on this day in history. The weather for Wausau, today sunny with a high near 44. Tonight partly cloudy with a low around 32. Friday a 30% chance of rain or drizzle before noon. Mostly cloudy with a high near 48. Currently in Wausau, it is 31 degrees with partly cloudy skies at 9 o'clock. Again, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. My name is Michael Moret, and the views and the opinions of this program are solely the views of myself and may not be the same as that of our management group, the Friends of WNRBLP, or our owners, the Wausau Area Hmong Mutual Association. We go verse by verse through the Bible on this program, Monday through Friday at 9 o'clock, right here, teaching the Scriptures just the way God gave them, one verse at a time. And today we begin a brand new book of the Bible. We finished up in the book of Romans last time. Now today we take the next book, which is 1 Corinthians. And so, Father, I ask your blessing on the entire book of 1 Corinthians as we study it together. May you sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. Okay, the first epistle of Paul to the Romans, verse 1 of chapter 1, it reads, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. And so Paul includes his friend Sosthenes in the greeting. But he makes mention of the fact that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he establishes his God-given authority in the very first verse of this book, and he's going to need that authority because before it's over, he's going to say some mighty strong things. Verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And so, we see from this verse that this book was not just written to the church in Corinth. Yes, it was originally sent to them, but it is for all Christians. This was written to all Christians everywhere throughout the entire church age. So this is God's letter to us, to you, if you are a Christian. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Right from the start, the apostle puts the Lord Jesus Christ on the level of God the Father. He says grace and peace come from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. From God the Father and from God the Son. They are equal. Verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. God Almighty gives us grace through Christ Jesus. And in case you don't know, grace is God's unearned favor toward us, or our unmerited favor from God. And so God gives us grace through Jesus Christ. That means God shows us favor. Favor we don't deserve through the Savior Jesus Christ. And of course, the us that he speaks of here in verse 4 is Christians. He is speaking to Christians in this epistle. Verse 5. Well, let's read 4 along with it. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, verse 5, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Jesus Christ makes us spiritually rich. He takes poor, morally bankrupt sinners who can't possibly save themselves, who can't possibly offer God anything in exchange for their sins. He takes these poor, morally bankrupt sinners, and he makes us wealthy, spiritually speaking. Jesus gives us everything we need to be right with God. He says that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. You see, they believed the word of God when it was preached to them. That's why they received the blessings of Christ. That's why they were made rich in Christ, because they believed. Verse 7, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christians eagerly wait for Jesus Christ. At least they should. If one is living all out for Christ, I mean filled with the Holy Spirit, then they are going to know that this world is not their true home. They're going to feel out of place in this world to a certain degree. And the closer we are to Christ, the more out of place we're going to feel in society. It's just not our home. The Bible says we are citizens of heaven. And it's not to say that those of us who are Christians should not enjoy the good things of this world. We should enjoy everything about this world that we can possibly enjoy. The good things of this world, of this life, are a gift from God. But again, Christians should not lose sight of the kingdom to come, which will occur in the next life, in the kingdom of heaven, which is our true home. Verse 8, speaking of Jesus, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, he is writing to the Corinthians here as well as to us. And to say that Jesus Christ is going to keep these Corinthians blameless really attests to the power of Jesus Christ and the salvation work that was accomplished on the cross. Because as we get into this letter, you're going to see that these Corinthian Christians were far from upstanding citizens. And some of them were very immoral in their actions. And so what we learn from verse 8 is that the Savior saves, and he also keeps us saved. It is his work, and it's a good thing it is his work and not ours, because otherwise we could never do it. But the Bible says we're going to be blameless on Judgment Day because Christ finishes what he starts. It's a work of Jesus. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful to those that he saves. And if he says he's going to keep you blameless until Judgment Day, then that's exactly what he's going to do. You say, I don't feel blameless, and I love the Lord, and I want to live for him, and I want to do what's right, but I don't always do what is right. Sometimes I fail, and sometimes I fail bad. Yeah, well, Jesus is going to keep you blameless. In position, you're blameless because of what Christ has done for you on the cross. We can count on God. Count on him to stay with us and keep us blameless until Judgment Day. Verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. If the Holy Spirit is in control of Christians, then there's going to be unity. He creates unity. in the essentials, there will be unity. The essentials, by that I mean those things that we need to believe and adhere to in order to be genuine Christians. In those essentials, there's going to be unity among all Christians. But in the gray areas, there's going to be humility and tolerance. Verse 11. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. So someone cared enough about these Christians to tell the Apostle Paul that there were problems in the church. There were divisions. And it's important to recognize that there were problems. And it's a good thing, whoever it was, passed that information on to Paul, because if we don't recognize problems, we can't fix them. Verse 12. He says, now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. And so there were divisions in the church, because the people were following men instead of Jesus Christ. They were identifying themselves with ministers of the gospel instead of the subject of the gospel, who is Jesus Christ. And you know what? No man of God will want people to follow him. And no child of God who's filled with the Holy Spirit will want to follow any man either. The Holy Spirit leads us to look to Christ, not to anyone else, and to follow him. And he goes on in verse 13. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And the answer, of course, to all these questions is no, not at all. So why were they following these men? These men were not crucified for them. Why were they the focus? 14. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Now, baptism is very important. But Paul said, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. It's not that baptism isn't important. It is. But obviously, it isn't as important as some people teach. Or the apostle never would have said that he was glad that he didn't baptize them. I mean, he never would have said that. There are some who believe and teach that baptism, apart from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, saves a soul from hell. Well, you know what? If that was the case, I don't think Paul ever would have said what he said here. I thank God that I didn't baptize any of you except for Crispus and Gaius. He never would have said that. So we need to let Paul's words sink in here. Verse 14. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. And so people were evidently identifying with the minister who baptized them. Now, Christians should appreciate their ministers. Christians should appreciate those who teach them the Word of God and minister to them in other ways. But Christians need to find their identity in Christ, not in those ministries and those ministers. Verse 16. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. And again, if baptism saved, as some people teach, I cannot imagine the Apostle Paul not remembering if he baptized more than these few people. I mean, you're talking about seeing a soul saved from hell. That would be a huge deal to a man of God like the Apostle Paul. So if baptism was the thing that triggered salvation, I'm sure Paul would have every single name that he ever baptized written down in a book. And he certainly wouldn't have treated it in such a casual way. Verse 17. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Again, suggesting that baptism is not a part of the gospel of salvation. It's important. And I would question the salvation of anyone who doesn't get baptized or refuses to be baptized. But it's not a part of the gospel of salvation. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And then he goes on to say, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. You see, God doesn't want any fancy talk from preachers. Fancy talk, intellectual verbiage, robs the pure word of God of its divine power to save souls and to change lives. And so Paul didn't come speaking fancy words or lofty language. 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You can mark it. Mark this down. Anyone who is told that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for sins, and that one can have eternal life by trusting Christ, anyone who is told that and responds with, well, now that's just foolish, or something similar to that, that person is perishing. That person is hell-bound unless they change their attitude. I didn't say it. God said it. I'm just telling you. I'm just the messenger. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Those who think the gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ isn't sophisticated enough, they're going to learn one day that their desire for a salvation which appealed to their human pride was a waste of time, and even worse, a big failure. Let's stop right there for right now. It's time for our break. It's 9:16. I'll be back in a minute. Please listen to this. You are listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret.
Fish that tell secrets. Find out how and why on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
The Bible most frequently associates the idea of secret communications with something evil. But sometimes God uses secret communications for his purpose, as he did when Joseph of Arimathea secretly went to Pilate to secure the body of Jesus. God has also given some animals the ability to communicate secretly. Take, for example, the swordtail fish, like the one you might have in your aquarium. In the wild, this fish has a problem. They share their habitat with the Mexican tetras, that are an aggressive predator and favor a meal of swordtail. Yet, like many other fish, the male swordtail must conduct a conspicuous male courting dance to mate. Even so, at mating time, while the male is conducting his dance, the aggressive tetras pay no extra attention to his show. Researchers were puzzled until they discovered that the swordtail conducts his mating communication on a secure channel that tetras cannot see. They found that the swordtails have a stripe down the length of their body that reflects ultraviolet light essential to their mating communications. Examination of the tetras' eye lenses show that they cannot see ultraviolet light, so the tetras miss the whole show. Now that the swordtail secret is revealed, we have additional reason to appreciate the work of our Creator. Thankfully, he has revealed to those with eyes to see his greatest secret, salvation.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
And with partly cloudy skies, it is 34 degrees in Wausau at 9:18. Welcome back to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. We have begun a new study today, a new book of the Bible, 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 1, and we pick it up right now here in verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. It reads, where is the wise? Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age, the debater? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? where is the wise? Where is the disputer? Where is the scribe? Well, I can tell you, they aren't saved. That's for sure. They aren't saved because they are arrogant enough to believe that their means of salvation makes more sense than the Son of God dying to pay for man's sin. So where are they? I don't know. They're running around thinking they're smart, thinking they've come up with a better plan to save a soul from hell than God has. That's pretty arrogant. Verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." There it is in a nutshell, isn't it? People get saved when the word of God concerning the crucifixion of his Son is preached and people believe. That's how it happens. It's not any more complicated than that. That's why preachers need to keep it simple. Lift up the message of the cross with clear, simple words so that lost souls can put their faith in that message and be saved as a result. Verse 22. He goes on, "For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks or the non-Jews of the day, the Gentiles that would be a reference to, that's foolishness." You know, it really doesn't matter what people think will save them. It really doesn't matter. And it really doesn't matter what people think the plan of salvation should look like. Everyone seems to have their own idea. But only God's idea matters. And his idea is to save sinners who put their faith in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That's his idea. That's his plan. Verse 24, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." See, saved people get it. They understand that the Son of God paid for our sins, that he was punished for us. They have experienced the power of that simple plan of salvation. They get it. Verse 25. "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. By man's measure, by man's estimation, being saved by the Son of God's crucifixion is foolish." The Son of God came to earth, he became a man, and he was tortured and nailed to a cross, and that's how we're saved? Well, that's about the most foolish thing I ever heard of in my life. See, by man's estimation, it's foolish. But verse 25 is saying that quote-unquote foolish plan in reality is more powerful than anything that even the greatest human intellect can come up with. Verse 26. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." It's not that God has not saved an abundance of intellectuals over the year. He has. We could go on the internet and read a list of famous intellectual scientists, Christians who have been dedicated to Christ over the centuries, and you would be amazed at all the names. This is talking about people who my mother used to describe as being too big for their britches. In other words, they're not as smart as they think they are. And they look at other people and they think that they're ignorant. Well, other people aren't as ignorant as they think they are either. But those who are too big for their britches, they think that they're smarter than the Word of God. That's their problem. And as a result, they don't get saved. Verse 27, he says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. God cuts proud people down to size. Those who think they are too smart to follow the word of God and too smart to put their faith in Christ, according to verse 27, they're going to be humiliated and banished come judgment day. In verse 28, he continues, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. God hates sinful pride in man, so he made a plan of salvation that leaves no room for man's achievement. No one gets saved because they have a high IQ. No one gets saved because they are prettier than everyone else. No one gets saved because they have more college degrees or because they are wealthier. Now, God saves people who have high IQs. God saves people who are intelligent, who are pretty, who are wealthy. He certainly does. But not because they're pretty or not because they have a high IQ. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. No one in heaven talks about how smart they were and that's why they got to heaven. No one in heaven talks smart about how they got there. No one in heaven says, I'm here because I did this or that better than my neighbor and God just couldn't resist me. There's no talk like that in heaven. Verse 30, but of him, of Jesus, are you in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus is all that we need. All that we lack to be right with God and fit for heaven has been provided for us in Christ. That's why verse 31 says what it says. And it says this, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So, if there's any bragging in heaven, it's bragging about Jesus. If there's any boasting in heaven, it's boasting about Christ and what he did for us on the cross. The talk in heaven is all about the love of God and the willing sacrifice of the Son of God, which made it possible for us to be there. That's what people are talking about. No one in heaven is saying, look at me. Look how good I was. Let me tell you about all the great things that I did that got me up to this place. There's none of that. Anybody who thinks in those terms, sincerely thinks in those terms, isn't going to make it. Only those who put their faith in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross make it to heaven. That's the plan of salvation. God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. He has chosen rather to save people who believe in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And if you have any questions for me or any comments for me, you can write me at Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. Love to hear from you with your questions, your comments. They are always welcome. If you would rather email me, you can do that at vbyvmm@aol.com. That's vbyvmm@aol.com. If you want to study the Word of God further, please take advantage of the Scripture Verse by Verse website. You can study the entire Bible online with my audio Bible commentaries, all free, many of them, most of them, MP3 files, and the ones that are not are being changed over time. But you can download as many as you want. You can download an entire book of the Bible if you want and study it from start to finish at your convenience. Put it on your MP3 player. Listen to it while you go for a walk or while you ride your exercise bike or whatever you do. But it's there for you. So please take advantage of that. That's the Scripture Verse by Verse website, and that can be found at meret.org. That's meurett.org. meurett.org, meurett.org. I'm with you Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. So have yourself a great Thursday afternoon and evening, and I will see you tomorrow morning right here for more of Scripture Verse by Verse. Until then, so long, everyone.